First John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. When we look at the history of the early church, we see a number of different reactions and responses to the young but growing Christian movement coming from within the Roman Empire, don't we? Some accuse the early Christians of being cannibals, that is, being eaters of human flesh, because of a gross misunderstanding of the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Others accused the early Christians of being useless, even treasonous or traitorous citizens of the state, enemies of the state, because of their refusal to take part in things such as the gladiatorial games, because of their heinous violence. Still others even accused the early Christians of being atheists. Can you believe that? Atheists. For not worshiping the host, the pantheon of Greco-Roman gods that were believed to watch over and guard the Roman Empire. Yet one particular reaction, friends, from the world as they looked at the early Christian church taking root in the Roman Empire and spreading beyond it, one particular reaction could not be denied. What was that? Behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. The call to sacrificial, sincere, self-denying love that Jesus had laid upon his followers was being faithfully, by and large, carried out as the world looked on. Jesus had said as he faced the cross to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also, my disciples, love one another. By this love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples." That's John 13. From Jesus's pre-crucifixion command to the early church's faithfully and beautifully carrying out that command to the scrutinizing world, looking on at the church and saying, whatever else they are, whatever else they might do, whoever else they might worship, this one thing we cannot deny. Behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. What a wonderful thing. A love like the early church demonstrated and exercised will get the world's attention, as it did. Jesus said as much. But we're missing something, aren't we? What are we missing? Well, this love is not a love that any single one of us has by nature. We can't just muster up the resources from within ourselves and love one another the way Jesus has commanded us to love one another. We cannot just study and try really hard to love one another as Jesus has commanded us to love one another in and of ourselves by nature. The Bible is clear. Sinful men and women in their natural state are not lovers. They are haters. The Bible describes fallen humanity in many places. Let me read just one such description from Titus 3 and verse 3. Sinners, says the Apostle Paul, those outside of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ, are described as foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the Bible's evaluation of fallen sinners. We might as well look at sinners fallen in Adam and say, behold how they hate one another. And is that not paraded in front of our very eyes on a daily basis these days? Behold how the fallen sons of man hate one another. But if the love that Jesus has called his people to exercise, and if that love was indeed seen in the earliest days of the church, and if that is a love that none of us has by nature, and if you think you do, you're tragically mistaken. If it's not ours by nature, where exactly is it to come from? What is the origin? What is the source of the love that got the world's attention in the days of the early church? What is the source of the love that will, in God's grace, get the world's attention in our own day? Well, you see, John reminds us here that it is nothing less than the transforming power of God's own loving nature changing his own children from haters into lovers. And when that transforming power of God's own loving nature is at work in the lives of his children, we see God's very own love is on display in this world, and it will be noticeable. The love of the invisible God will become visible and tangible through the love of his children. That's God's intention. What does John say in verse 12 of our text? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love, that is God's love, has been perfected in us. Some of you may have a Bible concordance in your home. Perhaps you have a Bible or Bible concordance software on your computer at home. A concordance allows us to look up various words that are in the Bible and see where they all occur throughout the Bible. It can be a very handy and helpful tool. Well, if you were to take your Bible concordance off the shelf or open it up on your computer and do a little bit of digging here with the text that's in front of us, you would learn that the chapter that we're jumping into and considering today is a very special chapter with its own claim to fame as far as the Bible is concerned. Why is that? Because this chapter in all of the Bible is the chapter with the most references to love. Would you count them? 27 times. 27 times the Apostle John refers to love in chapter 4 of his first epistle. And so there is no doubt that the passage we are considering today, brothers and sisters and friends, is a passage dealing ultimately with the subject matter of love. But while John considers, he does consider the Christian's love to others, what we want to see is that the real heartbeat of the words before us today are not our love for God, but God's and our love for one another, though they're there, but the real heartbeat of what John is saying today centers upon God's love for sinners. In particular, the love of the Father in sending his only begotten Son into enemy territory, that is this world, to die for those who hated God and hated one another. And according to John, this love is so powerful, is so amazing, that it transforms the lives of those it reaches. We're going to see that. No one under the influence, the gracious saving influence of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ comes away from that love untouched, unaffected. If you are in Jesus Christ today, God's love has transformed you through regeneration, through your new birth in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We read in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God." We'll stop there. Everyone who loves is born of God. Through the new birth in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, God's children have life, and that life is a life of love, says John. More so, it's God's very own life of love that is implanted in his child as God's children share in God's nature. God, who is love, says John in verse 8. God is love. And God's children, through the new birth, says John, share in that nature of love. We considered that several weeks ago. Briefly, we heard and brought in the Apostle Peter's words of Christians becoming partakers of the divine nature. We saw it's not that the Bible teaches that God's children become divine somehow. We don't become God, but we become partakers of the divine nature. We become loving like God. We share in that loving nature of God. I have a loud voice. That might bother some of you. Miriam has a very soft voice. Caleb clearly gets his voice from Dad. He can be very, very, very loud. Well, God, who is love, says John, has a very loud love. It's a bold love. It's noticeable. It can't be silenced. And God's children, as it were, inherit that spiritual DNA from their Heavenly Father. So through regeneration, through the new birth in Jesus Christ, by God's children are transformed from haters into lovers, becoming partakers of God's loving nature. But God's love also transforms us in another way, transforms us on a daily basis as it breaks into our lives, as it confronts us personally, as we experience God's love firsthand through our relationship with Jesus, through the ministry of God's Word and Spirit. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we all basked in that great love of God as we ought to every day? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we don't. We get distracted by life. We get used to hearing Sunday after Sunday that God loves us in Christ. We become dull to God's great love for sinners. And if we're not careful, we miss out on its truly transforming power in our lives. So how can we avoid that? How can we truly grow in the love of God as we keep ourselves in God's love? How can we truly experience the transforming power of God's love beyond our initial regeneration in the new birth in such a way that the world will look on at you and your family and say, behold how they love. There's something different about them. And I know what that difference is. They love one another. How can we be so transformed by the love of God? Well, John helps us with that today. Those are what your 2 points are up there as we consider what John can teach us and does teach us about being transformed on a daily basis by God's love. We need to be constantly beholding God's love. We'll look at these in turn. And we need to be constantly believing God's great love for sinners, beholding God's love and believing God's love. Well, first we need to be beholding God's great love. What does it mean to behold? It means to pay attention to consider, to not just make a passing glance at, but to actually look into and meditate upon and stop and pause and reflect. Recall back in chapter 3, verse 1, John had stepped back, as it were, broke out in wonder and praise and adoration at the love of the Father and said, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. Where does this love even come from? This is no passing glance. John calls us here to behold that love in chapter 3, and we're reminded of that here in chapter 4. But even several weeks ago, in verse 16 of chapter 3, we read of the great love of Jesus Christ, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John is constantly circling back to the great acts of God's love so that we behold them and consider them and reflect upon them and are changed by them. And we hear John again today in our passage in verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, says John, not that we loved God, we hated him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins. God, says John, who is love, shows us what true love really is, and we are to behold it. If this love is to have an effect on our lives and change us and transform us, we have to be beholding it. We have to dwell on it. We have to pray through it. We have to worship through it. We have to sing about it. We've been singing about God's love already today, and we'll be singing about God's great love through the corridors of eternity. God has revealed, manifested his love in sending his only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners. No greater display and proof and evidence of love could have been shown. Not the Apostle Paul say in Romans 5, very rarely on a human plane will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, says Paul, demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verb demonstrate in the original, and I remember hearing Ted Donnelly preach through this text so helpfully, that verb is in the active voice. And that's very important. Why is that important? Because Paul is not saying that God's love just happened to be demonstrated in the plan of salvation. We happen to see God's love. No, God actively set forth his Son to prove and show and demonstrate how much he loves sinners. This was God's supreme display of his own love. God is love, says John, and here is the proof, verse 9, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might live through him. God didn't just say, I love you. God didn't just write, I love sinners in the clouds with his divine jet plane, as it were. God backed up his own love and proved it in sending his own Son to atone for the sins of his people. The invisible God, who is love, enfleshed that very love in the incarnate only begotten Son and put it on display for a world to behold. And if you are a Christian, not only are you to behold God's sending of his Son as a display of his love for you, it is that, but it is more. Because God's love for you who are in Jesus Christ, God's love was actually at work in you to give you life. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, verse 9. We who were dead in sin, and a mere display alone of God's love could do nothing to save dead sinners who hate God. Could only arouse our anger. A display of God's love alone could not win a sinner. Could not give a dead sinner life. What does the apostle tell us in Ephesians 2? You were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, thoughts that were what, hateful? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, dead in transgressions and sins, hating, not loving, living for fleshly pleasures, God's righteous wrath hanging over you. What would a display alone of love have done? As good as that display. But what does the Bible, what does Paul go on to say in Ephesians 2? But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God didn't just display his love, but God took hold of us in his love and shook us to life when we were dead. And God raised us up with Christ, says Paul, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. You see, God's love in Christ reached out and took hold of you and gave you life. That's the love of God. You remember back a couple weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, we considered verse 17 of chapter 3. Whoever has, and 17 and 18, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. That is, in word or in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. And isn't this precisely how God himself has loved us? He saw our need, and he had compassion, and he reached out, and he gave the best that he had in giving us Jesus Christ. And this is the love that John calls us here, the love that was manifested that we need to behold and admire. You see, you can't just stir yourself up. I can't just stir myself up to be a better lover, as much as sometimes in my flesh I wish that were the case. We have to behold God's love regularly. Meditate upon it, steep ourselves in it, because that alone will transform us into lovers like God himself. But it's not enough, and as we move to our second point here, it's not enough to simply behold it, as important as that is. We have to meditate upon it. We have to be confronted with it in the scriptures. We have to think about it. We have to sing about it. We see in the second place, we must believe it. You must believe it. And if you are a true child of God, you have believed God's love for you as a sinner. You must be believing in God's great love. The devil had tempted Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden to doubt the goodness and the love of their Creator. And the sinful human heart has inherited that tendency down to this very day. And the devil still comes and tempts the children of God. And so, did God really say he loves you? Did God really say He loves you as much as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus. Did God really say that, you wretched sinner? He did. He did. And we need to fight these doubts by faith. We need to fight these temptations by faith. What do we read in verses 14 through 16? And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You see, we must believe the love that God has manifested if we are to grow in our own love. We need to behold it, and we need to believe it. And this is going to be a lifelong battle for the people of God. It is a part of the fight of faith. Throughout our lives, in all our relationships, in every circumstance that God weaves into your life, you will be faced with the reality that you must live by faith, believing that God loves you as his child. Coming back to that truth over and over and over and over. Saying in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And you need to remember it. You need to remember that great love of God for sinners. Think just for a moment in your own life. How often a failure on your part, and I can think of many on my part, of a failure to love another person has traced back to a failure on my part to remember the love that God has had for me. Can you think of the last time perhaps you failed to love someone as you ought to because you had forgotten how God has loved you? We must remember every day, as simple as it might sound, it's not simple, because we're dealing with not just our minds, not just words in our ears or on our mouths, we're dealing with our hearts. To believe that God loves us is a matter of the heart, brothers and sisters. As the psalmist says, forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Because when we forget or disregard God's own love for us, we not only fail to love others as we ought to be loving, but we are tempted to go and look for a love that only God can provide and has given us in Christ. We go and look for it in idols. This was God's problem with, or this was the problem of Old Covenant Israel on so many levels. We've considered Hosea over the last couple weeks and how they were lost and deceived and degraded and being destroyed in their idolatry and their Baal worship. They had forgotten the love of Yahweh. They had forgotten God and his covenant love. They didn't believe it anymore. Some of them probably never did believe it. Maybe most of them. What does God say? I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. You see, when we forget the Lord and his love, we will search for that love in other places. Are you searching for that love in other places these days? Have you forgotten God's great love for sinners? We need to believe that love. How do we grow in this that is a battle for every one of us? Remember the Father who got Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples were trying to deal with his sick boy, and the disciples, no matter what they prayed or said or did, couldn't heal the boy. He kept falling in the fire, and the dad says to Jesus, and Jesus talks about the need to simply believe. And what does the father say? Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We need to bring the Lord our belief and our unbelief, and pray that he would help us overcome that unbelief with faith. Lord, help me to believe in your great love for me. Lord, I know I am your child. I know that Jesus died for me, an unworthy sinner. Father, I know that you sent him to be the atoning sacrifice for my sin. But Father, I struggle to really believe the love that you have for me. Help me with that unbelief, Father, please. You think God won't answer that prayer of his child to help that child come to grips more with a love that is unchanging? God delights to show love to his children. We all need to come to the place and pray that God would bring us to the place that he had brought King David. He tells us in Psalm 63, he tells God, actually, and we just happen to hear what he prayed and see what he wrote in his prayer to God. He says, "Oh God, your love is better than my life itself. Therefore, my lips will praise you." You know what David is saying? David is saying that no matter what happens in my life, I will rejoice because I know that God loves me. And that love is enough. And as hard as that's going to be to rest in and rejoice in at certain times in our lives, it is possible for us, the people of God, to rejoice as David did. David knew suffering. It is possible for us to rejoice and rest just knowing that no matter what else is happening, no matter what other gifts God may have given us or not given us, no matter what hard providence may have come our way, it is enough that he loves us and that we know it. "Your love is better than life," said David, Psalm 63:3. "Therefore, my lips will praise you." And we see that finally, as we, the people of God, are truly transformed by God's love, as we behold it and as we believe it, his love is fulfilled or perfected in us, don't we? Verse 12, as God's love, the invisible God, his love comes to expression and visibility, as it were, in the lives of his children. No one has seen God at any time, says John. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or fulfilled in us. Behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. As much as we don't understand what they do, as much as we think they are enemies of the state, as much as we think they're weird and different, this one thing we can't deny: behold how they love one another. May those be the words not only of those in the Roman Empire and the early church, but in those of those in our own day. In our own day, as they look at us who have beheld, who are beholding and believing in God's great love for sinners and are being transformed by it. And may they see us and say, behold how they love one another. By this, said Jesus, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let us go out this week and every week that the Lord gives us in this world and seek to be transformed by that great love of God as we behold it, remembering it, and believing it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a glorious God of love. Though you are truly holy, and we do not minimize your blazing holiness. Indeed, we cannot minimize your holiness as we see it so clearly in the cross of Christ. We see also so clearly your holy love in the cross of Christ, your only begotten Son. I pray, Lord, for all of us here, all of us in Hudson St. Lazare, RP Church, that you would be pleased to transform us in abundance in the days ahead, making us more and more like the one who indeed loved us and gave himself for us. And may we all be able to say with great confidence, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. God, help us to steep ourselves in that great love and to be changed by it, to the glory of Christ who died to redeem for himself a people zealous for good works, works of love, that enflesh and reflect the glory and the love of the invisible God who has saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.